Amen. Well, since I was challenged a few weeks ago to not start with stories and stuff, I thought I would start with a story. Billy Graham, before he became the Billy Graham, he went into a small town and he was going to be preaching at the local Baptist church. And he was walking through town and he needed to mail something. So he walked up to this little boy and he said, "Young man, can you tell me where the post office is?" He said, "You don't know where the post office is?" "No, I sure don't. I need some help. I'm new in town." He said, "Well, if you go down there and cut a left, you'll be able to find it." He said, "Oh, okay. Well, thank you. Well, by the way, if you come to the local Baptist church tonight, I'll be preaching there, and I would like to be able to share with you how to get to heaven." And the little boy looked up and he said, "I don't think I'll be there. If you don't even know how to get to the post office, you certainly can't know how to get to heaven." Yeah. All right, today we're starting our series, The God of the Old Testament. He is the God of love. The God of love. An interesting part of my vocation is that I get to talk to Christians from a lot of different churches, a lot of different backgrounds, who ask me questions that they would never go to their pastor and feel comfortable to ask. And this question is one that I get a lot. They all have their own words for it. But to make it clear for us today, I've kind of compiled all of the ways that they've asked it into one question. And here it is. How can the God of the Old Testament be a loving God like we see in Jesus? They have a hard time connecting the Old Testament God who did a lot of damage, it seemed, on earth from their perspective, where he would send the Israelites in and kill a lot of people and just horrible situations. How can that God be connected with Jesus, the loving God of the New Testament? And really what happens is they plug their ears anytime the Old Testament is talked about. They don't want to hear it. They're struggling with it anyway. They won't read it. And in fact, they just read from the New Testament and they pretty much go to churches that are only going to preach the New Testament because they don't want to hear about that Old Testament God. They're afraid that if they learn more about Him, that's going to shake their faith and they're going to walk away from Him. And all the conversations I've had with people, honestly, when we're finished going through it and I give them a plethora of information about the Old Testament God to understand from a different perspective, what I found is, really what I found is people who don't really want to understand who He is. And I can't put my finger on it 100%, but I do know this. People fight the reality of who God is. And unless we're willing to embrace who He is, we'll never really get to a place of understanding and relationship with Him. Now, I'm not sure if they're just trying to be intellectual. Many of them, that's what they're trying to do. They're just trying to explain the intellectual things about you know, the religion things and God. And they're just trying to be intellectual about it. And it sounds very interesting that there's this mystery about who God is that they cannot and will not understand, and therefore I won't even explore it. It just sounds intellectual. Or maybe they've got some kind of sin in their life that's unconfessed. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know where to go. And in the Old Testament, we see a God and read about a God that is so serious in dealing with sin in the Old Testament that's very scary, and people don't want to go there. There are many motivating factors involved in this kind of thinking, I'm sure. And hopefully, as we go through this series, you're going to get some simple and clear answers to it. Because we do want to know the God of the Old Testament. And better than that, God wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And better than that, He loves you. He loves you. And it's a beautiful story. But you have to understand it from this perspective. He loves you. Here's what I do know about people and their hopes about God. People do want to know if God loves them. If God is love. Because the Scripture says He is. It says He is love. And with all of the tragedies and starvation, murders and rapes and things that are happening in our world today, the question is, where is God? And it sounds so intellectual. It sounds like something that we should really just understand. We should understand. But it sounds so intellectual to not answer that question, where is God in all of this? It sounds like they're stating reality. If He is so loving, then why doesn't He take care of all of our misery? So let's go on this journey together to find out who He is. Let's start to get to know God by today, starting at the beginning of Genesis. It's a good place to start. The traditional view is that Moses is the one that penned the words of Genesis. Did you know that? So about 1400 BC, somewhere in there, the Holy Spirit inspired Moses by giving him a history lecture on how this planet and all that we know of was created. So God gave Moses the words to pen for this about 3,500 years, 3,400 years ago. That's pretty awesome to think about, isn't it? He wrote it to the people of Israel, the book of Genesis. And it's also important to know that denying the validity of this book of Genesis, denying the accuracy of this book, would leave us with more questions than answers. Accepting the reality of this book, accepting the accuracy of this book, answers a lot of questions that conform to reality in our world. Questions like, where did the nation of Israel come from? If we deny the accuracy and validity of this book, Genesis, and who God is in this book, then we also deny the reality of where Israel came from. We have this nation full of people today. In fact, this is the first time in a couple of thousand years that Israel has her own territory again. Not only that, in the last year we've seen Israel, Jerusalem, become the capital city of Israel again. It's absolutely amazing. First time in a couple of thousand years. It's mind-boggling to be living in this time. But we have this whole nation of people. They walk around the beards and the twirlies and the Hasidic Jews and their Torahs and all of the stuff that they have today. It comes from Genesis. And the accuracy of that book and the validity of that book is something that we can count on. And the reality of it is still in existence to this very day. God's interaction with the Israelites is the only way that they got here. That's the only reason they're here. Because of His interaction with the people. And not only that, but God carefully documented, and these people, I mean, carefully documented their historical, their ancestors from years ago. They know where they came from. It was vitally important for them to know what tribe they were from. And so we have the family tree, the biblical family tree. And today, these people can track their history all the way back. Have you ever gone on Ancestry.com? My family was not very interested in knowing where we came from, and that's a bad sign. Have you been able to find your family tree from generations? If you have, that's awesome. But if you get on there and you find out, yeah, somebody stopped wanting to know where they came from. And these people, though, they know where they came from. They know their grandfather, great-great-grandfather, and so on and so forth. And you've got to understand, it's not that far out of the realm to know that. Really, when it comes down to it, all you need is from 150 to maybe at the most 200 generations before you've got 6,000 years ago, the beginning of humankind. And their generation, or their genealogy goes back, all the way back, and it dwindles down like an upside down, or like a V. It dwindles all the way down to just Adam and Eve. Isn't that awesome? The only two people on planet Earth at that time. That's where we're from. Genealogy meant a lot to them, and so it's important for us to see this conforms to reality, this whole book. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Let's start there. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Said it three times there. Three times in that one verse, God created us. In His image, God made us. Not just man, not just women, male and female. Genesis 2 goes a little further into the details of Him creating the woman. You see, God created man from what? The dust. What did He create woman from? A rib. Why? Because He knows men love ribs. Right? Genesis chapter 2. God did something different with the woman. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." I think he liked her. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So in that, he also establishes the necessity that I cut the cord from my mom and dad and say, 'Hello, Angela, just you and me at this point.'" It's important for a relationship, important for that marriage to take place. All right, so number one, when God created us and earth, He gave to us what we wouldn't just need, but what we would want. God didn't just keep us to Himself. Let this sink in. God looked and He said, "It's not good for a man to be alone. I'm going to give him someone else to enjoy." God didn't just keep us to Himself. He said, "These people are going to want something. They're going to want a relationship. We weren't just made for His pleasure. He was also for our pleasure." Come on, let this sink in. God is not just looking to you for His pleasure. He wants to be pleasurable to you as well. God gave them what He knew we would want. Secondly, He made our habitat a place of paradise. This is awesome. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He placed the man He had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, He placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed. Listen how beautiful this is. A river flowed from the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four branches. The first branch, called Pishon, flowed from there, flowed from around the entire land of Havilah, where gold is found. Havilah is a place where the most precious and beautiful gold was. And the gold of that land is exceptionally pure. Aromatic resin and onyx stone are also found there. The second branch, called the Gihon, flowed around the entire land of Cush. The third branch, called the Tigris, flowed east of the land of Ashur. The fourth branch is called the Euphrates. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. What is it saying? It's saying He gave us a beautiful place to live, a beautiful, wonderful, watered place to live. And it was full. God didn't give us the ghetto. God didn't give us some junkyard or a place with no food or water. God gave us a beautiful place to live. Let that sink in. When God's original creation happened, He gave us beauty. He gave us relationships. He gave us the most wonderful things that we could possibly imagine on planet Earth. And He would walk through the garden with them and talk with them and have relationship with them and just hang out with them. Isn't that wonderful? Third, God warned us about the only danger present. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." God warned us. He warned us. And what did He warn us of? He warned us about losing love. You see, God created one tree that symbolized love. How did that tree symbolize love? It was the opportunity to choose something other than a relationship with God. It was the opportunity to look at everything God had done, all the beauty that God had created, the wonderful place that God had provided, the woman that God had provided, the man that God had provided, the wonderful relationship that was there. It was the ability to look at all of that that God had said and then say, "But I want this. I don't want all of that as much as I want this." You see, if they didn't eat from the tree, that meant that they loved God. If they eat from the tree, then that means they chose evil over him and all of this. You see, love is about choosing good. The opposite of love, evil. It's about choosing bad. Choosing the wrong way. Love is about choosing the good side of life over the evil side of life. And we're going to see this all throughout the Old Testament as we walk through who God is, understanding that God is choosing the way of good all throughout the Old Testament because that is love. Some say love is acceptance, unconditional acceptance. Well, it's true, but it's not the whole story, is it? True love is accepting only what is good. When I accept bad, that's not good for anybody. When I accept a bad lifestyle, when I accept somebody that's doing something bad. Now listen, I can accept somebody, but I don't have to accept the stuff that they're doing that's destroying themselves. Amen? I can accept you, but that doesn't mean I accept your addiction. I can accept you, but that doesn't mean I have to accept your unwillingness to love God and to know God. God loves all of us, but He hates what destroys us. God loves good. And He always chooses good. Genesis chapter 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" Did God really say that? Did He really say that? "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat." Do you see how cunning he was? Did God really say that you must not eat fruit from any of the trees? He put it out there as a broad question. And she's like, "Oh no, we can eat fruit from all the trees." "Well, except for this one." "Oh, the one." God said, "You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "Oh, you won't die," the serpent said to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Listen, did you hear that? The cool evening breezes. How beautiful of a place this was. Wouldn't it be nice in Texas if we had cool evening breezes? That's the kind of place it was. It was paradise. The cool evening breezes were blowing and they heard God walking about in the garden. "Where are you?" the Lord asked. "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked," Adam said. "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Adam said, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit. It was yours and her fault. You gave her to me, and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it. Wasn't me. The serpent you made." Now this is where all of our troubles got started. Right here. And this is where we let love go. When we looked and said, "God, that's not enough. I want this." Now here's something really important. Love is seen in the giving and receiving. Adam and Eve's sin was in the taking. I'm going to take what's forbidden. God is interested in us receiving from Him what He wants to give. But what do? We take. If God's not given what we want, we take. We go after it ourselves. We find a way to get it ourselves without receiving from Him. There was an older man that he talked about how when he first got married, he idolized his wife. He put her up on a pedestal. He objectified her. And he would do anything for this woman. He'd go anywhere and get anything, do everything she wanted him to do. And he would just put up with it. He wouldn't get in conflict with her. He would just agree with everything that she said. And after a while, she got tired and she said, "I don't want to be a part of this anymore." "Well, what do you mean? I do everything for you. I don't even disagree with you. I even do things with you and your mom. Good Lord, I've done everything for you. What do you want?" She said, "It's boring. You're not receiving anything from me. You're not letting me do anything for you. Everything is you doing for me. That's boring." And you know, the same is true in our relationship with God. God is not looking for a relationship where He is idolized. You'll never read in Scripture where God wants to be your idol. What is an idol? An idol is something that is put up on a pedestal and is taken care of, is prayed to, is worshipped. It's somebody that you have given your heart to and your love to and you're willing to take care of. You're going to go to concerts and pay for them to have a great salary. Whatever it is that you do to idolize somebody or something, it's one-sided. And they never you never receive back from them. They never give back to you. There's nothing that they are really pouring into your life. And God says, "I'm not here to be your idol. I want this relationship to be reciprocal. I want to do things in your life, but I have good things to give to you, not bad things. I have good ideas for you, not bad ideas." But what happens is, we're tired of waiting on Him and we look at all that He's done and we say, "You know what, God? I'm not going to wait for that. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take this instead of waiting for what You've got for me." And we're impatient. And worse than that, we forget that He's even done for us. And God says, whoa, wait a second. I want to give you the garden. I want to give you paradise. I want to give you a wonderful life. You've got all of this, but no, you're going to take this instead? And this is why we sin. It goes all the way back to the garden. Adam and Eve took what wasn't theirs. They took what God wasn't willing to give. And instead of it being about receiving, it became about taking. God is very interested in getting back to a love relationship like He had with Adam and Eve before the taking. That's a beautiful thing to know. God wants to get back to a relationship with us where it's a beautiful, wonderful relationship of giving and receiving. He's interested in giving us what He wants to give us. And He's interested in us receiving what He wants to give us. I don't know about you, but that excites me. I'm excited about that. God wants to give to me? Whoa, that's awesome. I keep feeling like He's withholding from me. And God wants to give to me? That means that I've got to be careful what I'm taking instead of receiving what He wants for me to fill that need or to take care of that. You see, God's love is about what's best for us. He always knows what is good for us. He always knows what is best for us. And because He loves us, truly loves us, He will never permit any less or more than we actually need or what's good for us. He also knows that if He just gives us everything we want, that it could destroy us. So He's going to protect us from that. And God is interested in you growing up, you becoming mature, you knowing and me knowing what's good for us as well and being grateful that that's what He's doing for us in our lives. I read a story about a mother who was trying to potty train her 2-year-old boy. Have you done that before? She was offering him a little treat if he'd go to the potty on the toilet like he was supposed to. And her four-year-old boy saw this and he said, "Well, good grief, I want a treat too. Mommy, can I have a treat like that?" And she said, "Well, you already go to the bathroom right. You don't need a treat like this. You're a big boy. You already know how to use the toilet." Well, the next time he had to go to the bathroom, he went in the bathroom and he peed all over the place. And she said, "What? Why did you do this?" And he said, "Well, I just don't know how to use the toilet." See, that little boy, what he forgot was there are benefits to being 4 years old that the two-year-old does not have. He forgot that he has bigger and better toys. Right? He had forgotten that there's more freedom as a four-year-old than there is as a two-year-old. He had forgotten that his nap time doesn't have to be as long. He had forgotten that nighttime he could stay up just a little bit later than the two-year-old. He forgot about the benefits there are to being older and being in that position in his life. And there are benefits to us that we've got to remember that we have as children of God. We have to remember that God only gives us what is good for us because He loves us. If God hasn't given you that promotion, it's possible and probable that that promotion is not good for you. If God hasn't given you that man or woman to be your husband or wife, He knows something that you don't know. If God hasn't given you what you think is good, maybe you can trust that it isn't as good as you think it is. Because God is not going to give you something bad. And Jesus talked about this. He said, if you ask God for a piece of bread, He's not going to give you a snake. God is not going to give you what's bad for you. He's only going to give you what's good for you. We take what is bad for us. And that's called sin. Now here's what I do know. God wants to give us the Garden of Eden. And God wants to lavish His love on us. God wants to bless us. And to be able to receive and to be able to do that, we have to stop taking. And we have to start receiving. You see, God wants to fill the needs in your life. The things that you want, the things that you need, God wants to fill those. But we have to stop taking. We have to stop going after. We have to stop being so insecure in our relationship with Him that we keep finding other things instead of just receiving what He wants to give us. But we're so prone to believe, like Eve, that God is withholding us on us. And we forget about all the benefits of Eden. We forget that He's blessed us. We forget about all of this that He's done. Think of when God was leading the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land. They walked around there for 40 years. You know how long the walk should have taken to get from Egypt to the Promised Land? 3 to 4 days, they say. That's all it would have taken. But they wandered out in the desert for 40 years. Not a place to live, just a place to wander and live in tents. And God provided for them all throughout that period of time. They kept forgetting how bad it was in Egypt. And you know, Egypt is symbolic of your life before Christ. We keep forgetting how bad it was before we knew Jesus. We keep forgetting about the benefits and how He's changed our lives. We keep forgetting how bad it was when we had those addictions and all of those problems and all of those relationships that kept going bad. We forget about all of that and we start complaining like the Egyptians or like the Israelites did. We forget how He parted the Red Sea for us to get to our place of freedom. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. And we forget that He stretched His hands out and He said, "All right, I want you to be free." And He screamed for freedom for us in Christ in that moment, giving the water from the rock. We forget about that. God fed or gave water to 2 million people from a rock. They forgot about that. They forgot about His provision. They forgot about all the free food that God would just let fall from heaven. And they forgot about that, how God dropped it from the sky every day. Nothing was good enough. They started complaining and whining, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years because of this. God was communicating to Moses the Ten Commandments. And while he was communicating the Ten Commandments and he was writing them on the tablet himself, the Israelites were down in the camp and they were making a golden calf, an idol, something that could never do anything for them, something that they could lavish their love on and never receive anything back. And God was saying, I want you to love me. And I don't want you to idolize me. I want you to love me. And I want to be able to love you. I want to give back to you. Love is found in contentment. Love is found in contentment. And being able to say, God, you're enough. What you gave me is enough. And what you want to do for me is enough. I receive from you. I receive from you what you want to give to me. You see, the enemy of your soul is always planting seeds of discontentment. The enemy of your soul is always coming in saying, what you have isn't enough. What God is doing in your life isn't enough. Your husband isn't enough. Your spouse, your wife isn't enough. Your food isn't enough. Your job isn't enough. Your money, you don't have enough. Seeds of discontentment over and over. That's all we hear from the enemy of our soul. And here's the beauty of this whole story. God found a way to be content with us. James David, would you come? Come on, guys, this is a big one. God found a way to be content with us. It's not just about us being content with what He's done. God found a way to be content with us. This is what Jesus did on the cross. He found a way to say, Ken is good enough. He found a way to wash away his sins. That's awesome. God found a way to be content with us. God found a way to be able to love us and to be able to have that relationship again. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, a complete life, full of purpose. That's His promise. That's what He wants to give to us. It's reciprocating. God doesn't want to be your idol. He doesn't want you to just come in here on Sunday mornings and worship Him. God wants to be your friend, your father. He wants to be your loving God. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, while you were still sinning, while you were still a sinner, Jesus died for you. God invites us to be content with Him. When's the last time you said, God, you're enough. You're good enough. What you've given me is enough. Who you've given me is enough. And if God did not give you those things, then it's possible that you took them. In your own insecurity, you went and you took them. And it's time for you to deal with that. It's called repentance. God, I give the fruit back. I give you the fruit back. It's destroying my life. I give it back. Help me to get to where I'm receiving from you again. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Are you content with God? Or are you still going after what He doesn't want us to have? And why doesn't He want us to have it? Because it's bad for us. And He loves us. God has things for you to receive today that He says, this is good for you. Here, eat it. Take it. It's good for you. It's good for you. Listen, of all the things that we can do, God dwindled it down to just two things that He wants us to really get done. Love Him and love people. Even in the Old Testament, He made it really simple. Don't do these 10 things. 10 things. Of all the things that you get done, just don't do these 10. And then He switched it over to do these 2 things. Love. Love as I have loved you, is what He says. Would you bow your heads? What do you feel like God is withholding? Have you been taking to try to take care of that? It's time to repent. God, I give you this fruit back. I took it, and I'm sorry. I want what you have for me because it's good. You'll never give me anything this bad. I believe that. And I'm sorry that I've tried to fill my needs or my desires with fruit that I was never meant to partake of. I give it back. Wash me, cleanse me. Today I want to receive what you have for me. I want to, with gratitude, see what all you've provided for me through the years. And help me to be a blessing because of it. In Jesus' name.